Good to be here. I want to say again, I'm thankful for Jim and those that are willing to plead the cause of Christ. Say again, he's one of the few that's concerned. It's been concerned down through the years. Concerned not to plead the cause only, but to be a great leader in rendering to the cause in an immeasurable manner, an unbelievable manner. Jim has given until it just hard to get a hold of, but he's given. And like he said, all you got to do is just think you don't need the brotherhood and don't need the leadership of Christ, and you'll find yourself in a deep ravine and not be able to get out. You might think you can handle the situation, but first news you know, you'll find that you've been away from the house of God for many months and sometimes years. And in your mind, you'll be so sure that you're right. You know, and you'll be in violation of the Bible continually. Whereas you say violation of the Bible, what do you mean? The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of thyself together as the manner of some is, but exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. You'll get away from the brotherhood and you'll get your own doctrine, your own ideas, your own thoughts. See, there's one good thing about being around the disciples, around the brotherhood as the disciples were in that day, or as the church was in that day. You know, God don't have but one church, and he laid the foundation of the 12 apostolic leaders, and they were together, and everybody else were together. The Bible said at Pentecost they were together, and after Pentecost they were together. And if they're not, you know, if people are not together, they're not children of God. If they are, they're in a backslidden condition. But there's one thing that we need to remember. Forsake not the assembling of thyself together as the manner of some is. The manner of some is to do like they want to do. They're indoctrinated with their own thoughts, with their own ideas, with their own program, and they do their own thing, and they're convinced day after day and year after year that that's the right way to go. But when you really got God, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. I've heard people, they change that around. They've come to me, and they've changed that around. And they said, well, that don't mean, you know, fellowship with the saints of God. That means fellowship with God. You know that's not Bible. People who say that, you know better than that. See, that alone shows that you're in error because you misinterpret the scriptures. See, it is true that if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with God because he's the light. If you don't walk with God, you don't have any light. So the difference is if you don't walk with God, you just don't have any light, period. But if you don't walk with the saints of God, then you're not walking in the light. You may be backslid. So to walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So then walking in the light, the song says we will walk in the light, walk in the light. If we don't fellowship and don't come together, we don't have each other to rebuke, to reprove, and to exhort us. See, I need somebody to talk to me from the scriptures, whether it be rebuke, reproof, whatever it might be, I need it. You say, oh, Brother Pike, surely you don't get rebuke. Oh, yes, I do too. We got some brethren, it just thrills them to get a chance to rebuke me. You say, well, I'm amazed at that. Well, it's true. It's true, they do it. Now, just because I rebuke you or they rebuke me or we rebuke each other, that don't mean we need a rebuke, nor does it mean that we are in error. But it's good for us to get the rebuke. Still good. I've said this before, sitting in a service one night with a young man. He and I was sitting together. I was real young back then. Sitting together, this minister was preaching. And he was a good boy. I knew him. Fine fella. But he was preaching and he saw his chance to chop at me. And you know, I don't know why preachers want to do that, but you can let one up in the pulpit and you watch him and he'll work it around after a while to get in his thought to tell the people what you ain't doing or what you need to do, which is a foolish thing. You smite the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. That proves that they're just bait or an error. But anyway, this boy, he opened both barrels. I mean, he chopped and he chopped. And this other brother that was with me, he was kind of short on temper. And he knew the boy too, you know, that personal friend. And man, he boiled like a little Chinese teapot. And he got so upset, he said to me, he didn't just think it, he said, when that fellow gets out of the pulpit, so I'll get him. And I told him, you know, I looked over at him, called his name. I won't call it here, but I called his name, and I said, no, I said, don't do that. I said, don't do that. I said, that's good for us. I said, they'll find out where you're living, where I'm living too. I said, if that boy can come down the line with what he wants to come down the line with, and I knew he knew better. I said, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, I said, if we can sit here like real men and real Christians and love him and listen to that, I said, that means we got something. You know, that's the way I feel about it. Preachers do that, and it doesn't matter whether they rebuke you or don't rebuke you. You may need it, you may not. But if they do and you don't need it, it's good for you. It'll help you adjust and help you stay right. So coming together to assemble yourselves together, you'll find out if you got any retaliation in you. When somebody blates something out at you, a brother blates something out, whether he's right or wrong, you'll find out just how rooted and grounded you really are. Find out how much of the love of God you got and just how much you can take when it comes to humbling yourself. And as the Bible said, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to the Father. So that to find out if you're going to revile back, if you're going to fire back, if you've got the real victory in Christ. So you need to be with the brotherhood. You need to be together, folks. And you need to be doing something for God. You don't need to be out on the desert somewhere, never giving anything in the offering, never praying, never fasting, just coasting along, talking about being a Christian. A real, genuine Christian will link themselves with somebody and give to God regular. I don't mean they'll be out here 3 months and then go and come and give to God. They will give to God regular. And one of the things they'll give to God is the tithe. And though I never preach on these things, hardly ever, yet it is a true fact, just as a statement to you. I was taught tithing when I first come into the gospel. I'm so glad. But he will give unto God regular his tithe. I mean regular. And if he doesn't, he just hasn't got it, that's all. Because when you've got Christ in your heart, you will be about your Father's business. And whereas the Bible said, you've robbed me, even the whole world has robbed me in tithes and offerings. You won't be a God robber. If you are a child of God, you won't be robbing God. You'll have more sense than that. And you'll give to God regular with your tithing. And not only that, but the Bible said tithes and offerings. You won't just give him your tithes, but you'll give offerings too. You'll share offerings with him with a regularity. You do like Jim was doing today. You'll plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. You might not get up and say, let's take an offering. I don't receive personal offerings. I never have, and as far as I know, I never will. So that way nobody can't say, I want their money. They keep their money. And even though I usually don't say very much about it, when I could say plenty about it, because like I said, I don't take personal offering. You couldn't do anything about it anyway. But I do say this, that you as an individual, whether you do as Jim did or not, you should every day of your life be talking about Christ, living for God in such a way that you are pleading by your very presence. You are pleading the cause of Christ as to turn people's minds to the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God. That's right, folks. You know, Jesus, we're supposed to preach the gospel to every Christian, even though Jesus did not stop and talk with every person he met. He met hundreds of people, and he didn't stop and talk with them. But his very presence, as he went by, caused people to scream out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. The very fact that he went by anybody, it preached a message to them. He got all of them. We should live in such a way that if we went uptown here, the local area, or if we went uptown in another area, that there would be something about us. Something about us. You ever had anybody come up and say, look, are you a Christian? Numbers of occasions. Are you a Christian? I said, well, what makes you think that? You know, I have said to people, I said, what makes you think I'm a Christian? And they said, well, I really don't know. I said, it's just, you know, they pick up an atmosphere about a real Christian. A real Christian, they just pick up an atmosphere. And you know what it is? A real, genuine Christian can come into your presence. I'm talking about a real Christian now. He can come into your presence, and you can be troubled with the devil. Demons can be just clawing at you. And if he stands around a few minutes, you'll find an atmosphere of peace. Everything will become just as peaceful. That's why the prophets wouldn't prophesy until it was a, you know, they begin to worship God, it created an atmosphere for the anointing. They didn't want to be presumptuous, because prophets that prophesy presumptuously die. How do you understand what I'm saying? I believe it was Charles Finney, was it? Charles went into a place, I believe it was him, that went into this place. It was an industry, a huge industry. And he went into this place and just began to talk to somebody about the Lord. Say a few things, and did you know that the atmosphere was so great they shut the entire industry down and had a revival right there? It affected the people so much. Hard to believe, isn't it, folks? But that's the kind of atmosphere we're supposed to have. Pleading the cause of the orphan and the widows, trying to do something for Jesus. Every day of our life should be a testimony for our Heavenly Father. The kingdom of God established in the earth, that is His will, His desire. Since Calvary, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. What you do, that's good. No matter what you do, so little as it might be, you can't give even a cup of water without receiving a reward. You might not get anything in the world to come, but in this world you get something. Might just be a cup of water. And you know what? And another thing, you never know when you're going to testify your last time, folks. I was telling my wife on the way up here last night, I was praying, I had a vision. While I had the vision, this person was, that I saw in the vision was dead. One of my leading people right here. Not considered old. See, this is where we make our mistake. We say, hey, there's a few years. They'll soon be going. I still got some years. But this person was one of the leading people, one of the responsible people, one of the needy people. But they, I looked, and some kind of accident, something had taken place. I looked over like this, and there it was. There was the casket. And he was in the casket. It was already closed up. I didn't even get to see him because they had the casket closed. I could have, seemingly in the vision, caused him to open it, but it seems it was past time. And having worked at a funeral home at some times in my life years ago, I know that they don't like to go back and open the up for the rains and whatever after the time. I just said that to say this. You don't ever know. You don't know when you're going to leave. You don't know when God's going to call you. Young or old or whatever, you don't know. You might be a young girl, you might be a young boy, but it might be your lot in life that you're not to live to be over 14, 13, 15, 18. I know here in Monroe, just since we've been here, there's been some tragic accidents. And girls, 14 and 15 years old, they were killed. Disobedient to parents. A generation ungrateful, unholy. You know, I talk with you a lot of times in the morning time when you're fresh or at the first of the service. I talk with you a little bit like Jesus did. That's all he ever did anywhere, was just exhort them and preach to them in the sense of talking to them. But I talk with you, and Jesus was just, he was never an emotional man. There's no record where he was ever emotional, only in his spirit. It wasn't that he could not have been emotional. You know, I heard a brother the other night, and he's a very dear brother, make the statement Jesus wasn't emotional, but everything he touched was. That's not true. Even though the brother meant it for truth, and the brother is a good brother. But that's not true. There's no record where anybody ever touched got emotional, except in their spirit. But it is a true fact that being emotional is part of godliness. That's part of godliness in the sense that you may rejoice. It just shows more or less your childhood, that you're having a good time in your childhood. And the question might arise as to why Jesus was not like that. He felt like that at times. He could have done that. He could have done like David. He could have danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all of his might. Because David had a heart after God and still did it. But why is it that he didn't do it? The reason is because he didn't want to give occasion to the flesh. He wanted the flesh to be completely dead. Completely dead. I know in my early ministry, my early life, I started off and I thought, well, I'm going to shout like the rest of them. And one night I was having a meeting. I mean, God had blessed me. I'd come off of a fast and he had poured the people in, and it was just an old building that I got. The thing was so great, it spread all over the country as I pleaded the cause of Christ. And I'd made me a little old homemade platforms in an old dance hall. And I was pretty thin then. I wasn't as big as I am. I was kind of narrowed down, real slender like, you know. And man, I bounced up and down a few times. I thought, I'm going to shout, glory, hallelujah, we'll just shout. And I bounced up and down a few times and I heard something go crack. I thought, uh-oh, I done broke this platform. And I eased off because I knew about two more bounces and that thing would go through. Somebody come running up to the front and they begin to shout and down they went. They fell right backwards. And I thought, oh my God. And when they went down, it just looked like it just about busted their brains out. They just went straight backwards. Out in the spirit, they said. I know God does those things. I exhort you, you know, concerning things like this. I know that. I've seen people go down, you know, didn't hurt them a bit. And I've seen people say, well, he just slayed me in the spirit, whereas I've never read of that in the Bible, you know, unless he had David to take their head off or something. But, or Samuel to heal them up. But it is true that the Bible said that God took some of the prophets and he carried them out in the spirit. And sometimes he might carry you out in the spirit. If he does, he'll gently pick you up like he did Ezekiel and gently put you down. But Satan loves to get in the flesh. He loves to get in. It's like prophesying. You know, you've got to follow the word of God. You be prophesying and speaking in tongues. And maybe one will jump up over here and begin to speak in tongues to prophesy. And you know, and if you're in charge of service, you just kind of idle along. Praise the Lord. Because you can tell when it's God and when it's the devil. Devils do speak in tongues. And you watch and in a little while, maybe it's tongues. And the Bible said if you speak in tongues, pray that somebody else might interpret. So somebody's speaking tongues and maybe you're a minister and you're praying, Lord, let somebody interpret now. That all things be done to edify. And of course, by the grace of God, I interpret anyway. I've done it numbers of times. Prophesy, speak in tongues, interpret. But you be standing up there and all of a sudden, just like that, something say to you, that went this way. Like they said to Jesus, which way did the Spirit go? And then, of course, if you're right, you'll see somebody jump up and begin to interpret. And you let that happen about a couple of times, and then you need to change the order of the service. Right there. See, now it might go a little further. Jesus said two or three in the mouth of two or three. If a man prophesies, speak in tongues, these kind of things, let it be by two, at the most by three. In other words, God's going to say what he says within the two or the three, and that's going to be it. And if you go beyond that, if you're not careful, there'll be another. And finally, you can't preach. The service is just gone, you know. And somebody said, glory to God, what a service. But what Satan did, he cunningly come in and stopped the minister, and that the Bible teaches that it is not the minister speaking, but God. And the devil came in and throwed so much trash and rubbish in among the ones that spoke until you don't know what God said. He scrambled it up. He seeks to scramble it up in such a way that you don't know what's right anymore. You know, I can say one thing to you and follow a theme of thought, and when you leave here, you'll understand what I'm saying. But if I get up here and I say, you know, this is a radical, but just to get my point over, I say, I want to talk to you about horses. I want to talk to you about horses. How many of you understand what I'm saying? And then a little while I say, and cars is the major theme. Now I start talking about building buildings. You know, in a little while, you are almost like a person eccentric. You've done lost your balance. You don't know what I'm talking about, especially if I go into minute detail on it. And you think, man, I'm so scrambled up, I don't know what he said to start with. I can be preaching up here, and I've done this, and I'd be following just one theme of thought with Revelation, and get a little bit deep, and I'll feel something just like you cut the string on a kite. And I'll say, oh, I lost him. And I can feel it. The people be sitting there just as blank as they can be. I mean, they'll be blank. And there you can't make no connection whatsoever. They're blank. They went blank. They don't even know what you were saying. They can't even tie it together. And you have to just patiently, like working with little children, just act like it didn't happen. Never let them know. They're so frustrated, they think you done gone berserk. They don't feel like it's them. They feel like it's you. And you just have to be patient. And then in a little while, you work something around. You'll pick up something else, and you work it around, work it around, work it around, work it around, and you come right back around, and you make it connect with what you said, and they get back on the train, as we say, and here we go again. This is what the minister has to put up with, and these are the things that he has to contend with. And a lot of times in speaking to you, just bringing numbers and numbers of things to your mind, trying to connect them together. This is why I do it, you know, at the early part of the service. I thank God for every one of you. I want to say again, I appreciate those that plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. I said all of these things are tied to that one thing. To plead the cause of the kingdom of God, whether it be by your own personality in the sense of surrender to God, daily walking with him, or whether it is just coming right out and saying, folks, you need to do something. Not being God robbers, not being somebody to reproach something in the kingdom of God, but being steadfast and unmovable, not being somebody that's so foolishly ambitious with self-ego and self-desire that you can't worship with nobody, you can't love nobody, you can't do nothing with nobody. You're so filled up with self, you won't follow nobody but self. And of course, when you do that, you follow the greatest enemy you've got, which is the devil. You know, but being congenial and being full of the Holy Ghost and being full of the Spirit of God and looking for your place and not talking yourself out of responsibility of giving and helping by lying against the truth, that is to say, separating yourself from the ones that's carrying the gospel. Finding fault, always justifying your evil doings. So you need to be a person that flows with Christ. Do something with God. If you don't gather with him, you scatter abroad. It doesn't matter what you think you are, who you think you are. You just got a personal ambition that is just a fleshly ego, and Satan is using you and taking advantage to hinder the kingdom of God. And as I said, everyone that sees you, you hinder him, because if you don't gather with him, you scatter abroad. If you're not gathering into a stream, you scatter. When we picked cotton as a little boy, the ones that went around and didn't gather with us, I could look over the cotton field and the little fellas had scattered it everywhere. They'd pick up a bowl and you'd see them pulling it apart and they'd throw it down and go to another bowl. The ones that gathered with us, we put it into a basket and we put it over here in a big pile a lot of times when we didn't have the basket. Jesus has one church. One church. He set it up at Pentecost. One form of foundation. That's the 12 apostolic leaders. He laid it and he brought the first church at Pentecost. 3,000 was added unto it. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the faith. Not in ideology, not split up, speaking the same thing, the apostolic teachings. And they didn't one run off to one place and one run off to another. As a matter of fact, even Paul, Silas, and the others that went far preaching the word said, I haste to be back at Pentecost to get with the brethren. And when they had a dispute down at Antioch as to what the disciples, new coming disciples, especially the Gentiles, what they should keep and what they should not keep, they were troubling them concerning the law of Moses, saying they had to keep the circumcision, all these things. Paul, that knew better, that said, no one adds anything to me, because he was so furnished in the things of God. Yet he humbled himself and went back to Jerusalem at Pentecost. They had a conversation over it during the time he was there at Pentecost, and James and all of them commented. Peter commented, and they hashed the thing out, settled it, went back and set up the churches in a oneness. When I say a oneness, I'm talking about this church over at Antioch taught the same thing that the church over here at Jerusalem taught. And all the churches were together. Paul became a great overseer of them. So if you don't gather with him, you scatter abroad. God has one church. He set it up, 3,000 added to it. The church age is coming. Everything that knows God belongs to that one church. And I know there's been hundreds of split-offs. And of course, there's many limbs that's grown out from that one tree to bear fruit. But when you trace the origin, it goes right back to the trunk and right back to the tree and right back to the root. As the Bible said, if he'd not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus being the root and offspring of David. So then it goes right back to the root. One tree, that's all. One church, that's all. Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, all of it come from one tree. Catholics, all from one tree. And the Catholics, of course, help to form the trunk of that thing as they come up. Many branches come out. So then all come from that one tree. I know there's been a lot of vines that's wrapped itself around it, a lot of growth that's grown up around it to make the tree look bad and look like that it's not the tree that's to bear fruit. And God will cut it all out. After a while, he'll reveal that one stream all the way from Calvary down to our day. And everyone that abides within that vine, the Bible teaches, will bear fruit. If you don't abide within that vine, you'll dry up. And when you dry up, God will cut you off. And the Bible said, men will gather you. That's what the preacher's for, is to gather them and cast them into the fire. While they gather the grain into the garners. Just one church, folks. Ain't you glad you're part of that church? I'm part of that church. That's the only church there is, and I'm part of that church. There are overseers in that church, just like in the army, there's colonels, there's generals. But what causes people not to want to be part of that church is the devil. They feel like they're a captain when they want to be a general. And they want everybody to believe they're a general so they won't get under the general and be a captain until they can grow into the general thing. They want to take the supreme leadership, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. Many, many I've met, and all I've ever met like that. They were just people that hardly knew their right hand from their left, just had a brainstorm like a computer out of control. No program that made sense at any length at all. Nothing for God. Somebody got up here the other day, and I take these chances after camp meeting to talk with you to kind of keep you straight, to keep you from being frustrated. Some fella got up here, I let him up here, and he'd done a lot of good, brought a lot of good things. I mean a lot of good things. But during that time, he cunningly let Satan use him, and he worked things around. And I watched the spirit over you. I watched when it changed. And he got to stumbling, and he couldn't get the anointing, and he couldn't do anything. Because he knew that he wasn't doing right. And it knocked his faith for a loop, and you have to have faith to get anointed. And you have to have a clear conscience to get faith. And his conscience wasn't clear because he knew the undermining thing he was doing. And I watched him stumble around. And he finally positioned things as to say that, folks, you got a pastor or you got a preacher or people across the world have got preachers. He brought it in. And there's been great preachers and great leaders, but they couldn't take them nowhere. They couldn't do anything with them. You know, all they could do is take them off to their church. Jesus said, thou hypocrite. How cunningly, how deceitful. See, that's Satan trying to cut the people off, saying with all of your fasting, with all of your praying, with all that you have done, can't get nowhere, there ain't nowhere to get. When they all get through, you're in the same place you want to start with. You know, might as well do like Judas, go out and hang yourself or forget it all. Wasn't saying that, was saying we're great people, we've got God, we're having a good time in the church. But ain't no need to think about going nowhere, there's nowhere to go. And don't you know that's not right? Don't you know that's not God? Don't you know that's a lie of Satan? I don't care how many preachers couldn't take you anywhere. God's got preachers that can take you over the Jordan. Not just take you to their church, but they can take you into the mind of Christ and into the world to come, into the great wonderful things of God. And folks, there's people in Bethlehem that's already in Canaan. They're already in heaven, and they're already in the Spirit, and they crossed over the Jordan, and they've been there a long time. And the reason that fellow talked like he did is because he wasn't over there. He's just like some of them wandering in the wilderness, and when I spoke of his pattern, that's what he fit. He never has got across his intellectual reasoning, which is the Jordan. Still act of fame, popularity, and if you kill another minister, then you can take the lead. You kill his influence and make it sound like he can't take you nowhere, and then you talk around in a circle, you know, like the old Indian death walk or the dog after his tail, just going around and around, don't know what you're doing. And after a while, you'll have the people's attention, you know, to wander in the wilderness with you till they perish with you. And then you kill the leader. Smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. This is why the Bible said in that day, woe unto them that are babes that give suck in that day. See, you need to learn something. You need to understand something. The meat is for the strong. They, by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. If you're not coming to the strength of God, then the thing to do is find your leader, find your shepherd. Sheep can't lead themselves. I mean, let's face it, sheep cannot lead themselves. Paul said, after my decease, there'll be some that'll spring up from among you that will lead men away after themselves. Somebody said, well, there you go, Brother Pike, sheep will spring up. That ain't no sheep, that's a devil, that's a wolf. Sheep can't lead themselves. That wolf was there in sheep clothing all the time. See, so, how do you understand what I'm saying? We misinterpret the scriptures. I hope you don't mind me exhorting you, just talking to you. But we misinterpret the scriptures like something that comes to my mind. It's kind of off of the theme of our thought, but it's still with the flow of Calvin, the Word. But I was telling my wife, we was talking, and talking to some of the different brethren. We misinterpret what Jesus says. I thought a number of times concerning some things the Lord Jesus said. You know, I don't like to think too highly of myself. The Bible said, think soberly according to the measure of faith. Whatever you've done, whatever you've been able to accomplish, then turn around and look at that and say, well, now this is what I've done through Christ. So this is my level. This is what I've been able to do. I'm no lesser. I'm no more. Just that. Paul said, I won't dare boast of those things that God has not wrought by my hand, but just what I've done through Christ. He come back boasting about it at Pentecost. See, and we think too highly of ourselves, because when we look around, a lot of times we ain't done nothing because of the problem. Just run from place to place and ain't done nothing as far as when it's so. So I don't want to be like that. I want to think soberly, because I know that there's great things to be done, and I've got a chance to do them, and God's no respecter person. You've got a chance to do them. So I want to think soberly so he can elevate me and make me do those great things. Because if I think too highly of myself on the level I'm on right now, I'll never get there. Take a man that's, say he's making $200 a week and he wants to live like he's making five. He'll never get to that $500 level, because he's going to get in debt and he can't meet his demand. He don't have any understanding. He doesn't have any budget. And the first news you know, he's going to go flat. He's going to look good for a few days, and everybody's going to say, hey, he's the leader, he's the one. But after a while, it's going to go down. How many understand what I'm saying? But a man on a $200 level that'll be careful, handle his affairs with discretion, just be what he is, in a little while he'll be on a $500 level, and nobody can put him down. The Bible said, if you exalt yourself, God will bring you down. But if God exalts you and lifts you up, Peter said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. But anyway, as pertaining to the scripture, I was thinking on something. And many times it had gone through my mind, and I always pondered. I thought, well, I just don't know. Something about that, there's something there that I just don't fathom. And it was where Jesus spoke of the man and the wife being separated, and as to the cause of it, as to fornication and whatever it might be, in the sense that it had to do with the church. That's why he did that. Otherwise, there'd be no man and woman. But for the church and what was to happen through the transitions of time, and the wrongs and the corrections concerning the separation of the body from the spirit, which is the church, from Christ. So then God made a man and woman to show it, to allegorically indoctrinate us and to educate us with the understanding where we could know what was going on. And I could hear Jesus saying that if any man put away his wife for any other cause, and then I could hear him say, for this cause, a man ought to forsake mother and father and cleave to his wife. No longer twain, but one flesh. The writer said a mystery concerning the church. And you say, for this cause. And I have asked him, I've said, but God, what do you mean for this cause? You know, you could have said that to them without saying for this cause. There's got to be some reason why you said for this cause. Why did you say for this cause shall a man and a wife, you know, the man that is leave the parents to go with the wife and cleave his wife. For this cause. And I heard the Lord very clearly speak, the Holy Ghost speak, as I have many times. He says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And of course I thought, sure, that's in the scriptures. It says, in the beginning, you made them God, male and female, for this cause. For this cause. And I said, but I still don't understand. What do you mean? And the Lord said, in the beginning, and he made it real clear. That's the great thing about the Holy Ghost teaching you. The Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. He made it so clear. He said, in the beginning, I did not make mother and father. And that struck me. Like a, and on a ball game when you hit a home run. Done it when I was a kid. There it was. I saw it as clear as a noonday. For this cause, he said. See, he said, I did not make mother and father in the beginning. I did not make sister and brother in the beginning. I did not make mother and daughter in the beginning. I thought, of course you didn't. He said, well, what did I make? I said, well, you said in the beginning you made male and female. I thought, yep, that's it right there. See, God said, in the beginning, I just made a man and a woman so they could reproduce and multiply so the earth would be filled with human bodies and souls to furbish my kingdom. Said, in the beginning, I just made man and woman for the purpose of multiplying. The bed of the marriage is undefiled and all. The whoremonger of the adulterer God will judge. And then I saw it. For this cause, he said. For what cause? For the cause that I made them to multiply. And I just made the man and woman. There was no mother, father, brother, sister. There wasn't nothing like that in the plan. For this cause, that they might multiply, live together. And that they might just be one unit. Forget about mother, daddy, brother, sister, and all this kind of thing. It has nothing to do with it. I just gave those along the way to chaperone, to look after, to help take care of. But the theme of it is male and female. And I said, well, praise God for this cause. In other words, for my purpose, Jesus said, for this reason, that's the way it is. So he said, the man ought to leave the parents and stay right with his wife. He said, for this cause, he ought to do that. And that was the purpose of it in the beginning. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But we misinterpret the scriptures so many times. I thank the Lord that Brother Hooper is still with us, he and his companion. And I also thank the Lord that the Keys are down with us. Again, I appreciate that. We appreciate so much him coming to be with us. I see Larry over here. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for every one of you that come. Sometimes I might not acknowledge it. We still have our people up from Macon, Georgia. Brother Clyde's mother-in-law, very dear people. And we thank God for it. Appreciate Scotty being here with us. Brother Denny, Charles Dennis is still with us. He's been with us for a number of days. Glad to have Charles here. I think maybe he moved into a place nearby. And also Brother David Hauser. Brother David, he's going to settle down in this area as far as I know and work out of this area. And I don't see Mark and the other two brethren, Wayne and Donnie, but they informed me yesterday that they probably leave this morning. Is that right, Frank? That they are leaving the state of Illinois and they're moving down here. They said that Mark said, I'll just be honest with you, I don't want to be up there. I said, that's just the way it is. He wants to be at Bethlehem, and Donnie wants to be at Bethlehem, and Wayne, I don't know whether Wayne will get to come or not. He's been 30 years or more on one job, and he's trying to figure out how that he can shift the thing around so he can come. And they told me that there were some others in Illinois that also wanted to come down. They'd ask if they could find employment in this area. They want to move in this area. Numbers of people around the different parts of the nation and the world want to come to Bethlehem. I know that everybody can't come to Bethlehem. I realize that, other maybe than to visit and go back. And I know that God brings people in here that stay in here 2 or 3 months, like on a college campus, to indoctrinate them and then lets a little friction come up or something to discourage them, to cause them to leave, to go out to spread it, you know, just like fire in the bushes, to go all over the world in the different places. And soon they'll return and they'll come back. Sometimes you let a person slip just a little bit, especially if they're young. He'll let them slip a little bit so they'll go out with the publicans and the sinners and talk to them and some people that are elect out there that he's got his hands on. He's trying to reach and he can't get to them because sometimes we get more holy than thou, you know. And he'll let them slip out. You know, they call Jesus a bastard child. They didn't number him with the saints anyway, so he could slip out and eat with the sinners and publicans. But anyway, the Bible said to be out there with them to do these things, not to be of them, not to partake. So he allows some to slip sometimes, and they get out there and they get a conversation. They work up a fellowship, and then when God begins to draw the strings of the backslider, in that he said, I'm married unto you, he begins to draw his wife back in. He begins to chide with her a little bit, and she straightens up. Some that they got attached to out there begins to come in. And the Lord, he's so magnificent and so great in his wisdom and in his goodness. The Bible said, being so great in his wisdom, he's concluded even Israel in unbelief that he might not bring the judgment of God upon them as he'll have to do upon the Gentiles because of their knowledge. Won't open their eyes till the end of the way, because to whom much is given, much is required. And the Bible said to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But the servant that did not know won't be left undone. Israel will be chastened. But the Bible said they'll be beaten with few stripes. You say, what are you doing, Brother Pike? Why don't you get on with reading the Bible and preaching to us? Folks, I've been preaching to you ever since I got up here. Every time a minister opens his mouth, as a rule, he's preaching. Ain't too many times he opens his mouth without preaching. I'd be exalting the brethren down here. You say, "Well, you're running like a racehorse, Brother Pike." I have to do that to keep some of his mind. If I didn't run like a racehorse, I'd lose your mind just like that. Because you're too carnal. You're too worldly. You don't have any strength. You don't pray. You don't fast. You don't read your Bible. You don't think on God. Your mind all day long is on buying, eating, drinking, getting gain, watching television, some movie, some magazine, some newspaper, on sports, on some religious fervor that don't have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Making money, gullible desire, passions. See, that's why that I have to do it. Otherwise, I could do like the president, and occasionally I do, and I say, "And you know, and I take my time, and that way I don't say near as much, but at least I get a few things over. When I'm like this, I have to go like a racehorse to say so many things that one of the things is going to get your mind out of all of you. God is good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just enter into his gates with thanksgiving? I mean, come into his courts with praise. And we just had an atmosphere in our heart and in our minds of loving the Lord and of praising God. A lot of times I would get somebody up here to preach to you and wouldn't even talk to you myself. Wouldn't even exhort you like this, but I know that they'd fall flat on their face, as we say. Because some of them don't have too much strength with God and they got a lot of ego for preaching. They think too highly of themselves. Like a man who was sitting along about where the sister is here. One night there's two ministers sitting there. Supposed to be fireballs. Had a reputation for it. And I was up here and I felt like a better minister and I kept feeling that fellow spirit. And he just as restless as a wave on the sea. He just knew he had the message and he had to preach. And usually I just ride on over it because I know it's childishness. But nevertheless, you got a kid over here, he's pulling on you trying to talk to some grown-up about something worthwhile. And he's pulling because somebody's got one of his marbles. And he's just upset in the biggest kind of way. And he's going to give his little brother a black eye if somebody don't do something. You know, you got to work with them. You got to do all you can, you know. I mean, you got to talk with them because they have got a problem. It's just as big as your problem, you know. You got to talk with them. But anyway, I said that to say this. I finally just got so aggravated, I thought, "Well, young man, I'm just going to let you up here. I'm going to teach you a lesson this morning." So I backed off, and in a big way, I announced that he was going to preach for us. And here he come. I mean, it's just like, you know, like a springboard under him. Here he come. He started off, and when he did, he got so tangled up, it was like a fly that got in a spider web. And he got so crossed up until he got so ashamed, he got so broken, he was just tore all to pieces. And finally he said, I don't think I'm supposed to preach this morning. And he went back and he sat down. Now that seems a little bit cruel, don't it? But what else do you do? I have people like that all the time in the audience. What do? All during camp meeting I have people. It's an impetuous sort of a thing. You know, what do? But I said that again to make my point. A lot of times I would have them up here anyway because a lot of them, just though they are babes in Christ, they're full of zeal and they excite the other babes. You know, a babe with a babe, it excites another babe. Take a dog, he sees another dog. A horse sees another horse. They want to get to each other. So I just would let them up here to have a good time. I've done it. Just say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. To excite the congregation. I've seen the congregation dance. We have somebody that comes down from Tennessee. I watched them here one night. They run, they jump, they hollered, they shouted, they screamed. And my people that usually are pretty sober, I looked, it wasn't long. He done had them all around the altar and they're just bouncing up and down, hollering and screaming and going on. And I for sure knew that the man needed help. And in a little while, you know, just bang. And things happen and the man is just horrible. But the children get excited. He jumped and run and they thought, "Now he's got it. Here we go, we're going to get it." Makes it a lot easier, you know, to run after it that way than it does through fasting and prayer and seeking God. I had the man to come down not too long ago and I was fasting and seeking God. He said, "Man," I said, "why you do that?" Said, "I ain't never," he not named a number of days. He said, "I ain't never done no more than that in all my life." He draws a great multitude, I'm talking about. Dancing, hollers, and has a time. I mean, a great multitude. I've seen the pictures of them. See, it's just hard to understand, ain't it, folks? Why that people can't really get lined up and get sober and get to be real men and women, the parents left for the children, real soldiers and get down to business. The flesh, that's why Jesus didn't get excited in the flesh. He knew he'd pick up a lot of followers he didn't want. That's why John didn't work any miracles. The Bible said a wicked, a sinful generation, they seek after a sign. John wouldn't work any. He didn't want to pick up followers that he didn't want. He could have worked them. He was a great and a mighty man, none greater, even those that worked the great miracles. And another thing, it was to let the light be dim to the extent that when Jesus come working miracles, it would be much brighter and be magnified to the extent that they could see it. Jesus wouldn't even as much as baptize. There's no record where he ever baptized anybody. I know the Bible said the disciples baptized and Jesus baptized not but his disciples. And somebody said, well, he just baptized his disciples. No, that's not what it is. It just meant he didn't baptize, period, his disciples, done the baptizing. But anyway, Jesus is our example. See, you're not to follow Brother Pike only as I follow the Lord. You're not to follow Brother Preacher only as he follows the Lord. But you're to follow Jesus. No mistakes there. He did it just right, folks. Just right. And when people start hollering about sensation, everything that Jesus touched, sensation, whatever, pay no attention to them. If you feel God on you and you feel God in you like David of old to dance, you dance. Praise him in the dance. If you feel him on you to run, you run. If you feel him on you to shout and speak in tongues, prophesy, work the gifts, lay hands on people, work miracles, whatever, preach, you do it. But all this foolishness, you better not do it. The Bible said that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. And a lot of them that are shouting and dancing and hollering going on, it's a sacrifice of a fool. Those people don't serve God and they don't live for God and they don't care for God. They just follow the way of a fool. And when they get in the house of God, I've known them to jump on top of the benches and turn the benches over. Jump from here and walk to the top of the benches. You say they can't do it. Yes, they do it. I mean, they do it like a squirrel bouncing from one way to the other. I've known them to do it, hit them and maybe never turn a bench over. Blip, 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 and off of the back. Like I asked a man in the Carolinas one time, I said, look, he was talking about his great meetings and whatever, and talking about how he just zipped up a pole. And you've heard me say this. I said, why did you zip up a pole? Why did you run up the pole? I thought, well, you must be a good climber, better climber than I am. Hard to scale a pole. And he said, well, I do that to get the people's attention. Somebody said, well, the anointing got on and he run up that pole. He didn't say nothing about the anointing. He just said he ran up to get the people's attention. If he thought he was losing their attention, then he run up a pole. That way he got attention. Of course you would. You know, if I jumped out here and run up that pole, I'd get your attention, that's for sure. I'd probably sure enough get your attention. Because I'd be sliding and slipping as I tried to go, you know. One time I could scan a pole, you know. But anyway, I'm just saying these things because you're my children. You're God's children. God's people. If you're God's people, you're my people. These people that run in and out here and saying, oh, you're going to go down. You're in prison. And you're this and you're that. And you can't prosper and all them kind of things. Don't pay any attention to that bunch of folks. That's devils and demons just roaming around trying to break up the camp. Like I told the boy I referred to not too long ago. Come through here telling me how he went from camp to camp and straightened the people out. And I remind you again, he was a young man. I said, no, it ain't the camps. I said, it's them people that run from camp to camp. The Bible said, remove the talebearer and the strife will cease. It didn't say remove the camp. He had just come from Brother Red's and he was telling me all the news. He had it hot, fresh out of the oven. He was telling me all about it. And we were buddies. We were buddies. And I thought, yeah, as the old saying, a dog pick up a bone, he bring it, he'll carry it. And I thought, you're just waiting to get what you can. And sure enough, he did just exactly that. I just held my peace. And it wasn't long after I exalted him before he was dead. Fine person, but wouldn't listen. Seth Wheel. He had thought he had a great message, studied all of his life, thought he had a great message. And I mean, he was a learned man, going overseas and everywhere as a young man. So don't go along with those people. When those people find fault and say things and back off or come in and out, don't listen to them. They're tailbearers. They're causing strife. One of the things that God speaks of despising is he that causeth division among the brethren. You might say things, I might say things, but we at least stay with the brethren. we at least stay together. Sons, sometimes children at home, they'll fuss even with sister, and sister will blink back at them, but they stay together. That's their home. They grow up together. This is our home. We still stay together. Proves our sonship. Proves that we love God. You say, well, Brother Plank, if somebody goes off from us, can't they still be of God? No possible way. No possible way. Somebody said, you mean to tell me if a person withdraws and won't fellowship the church, they're not of God? Absolutely not of God. No possible way. You're born to the Word, which is the spirit of the faith of the Word. And you honor the Word, and you're about your Father's business if you're born of God. You don't violate the Scriptures and be born of God. And the Bible said if they'd been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. That's why I continued with them. I'm of them. That's why the others have continued with us. They're of us. No doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us that it might be made manifest. Everybody could see that they'd been troublemakers and spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. They went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were never of us, or they were not of us. So, well, what about those that go and come, which we have a lot of in Bethlehem that's went and come? A lot of times they're children. Sometimes children get kidnapped. Sometimes children get lost. Their heart's really at home, but the devil's got them and they can't break loose. And sometimes they get fed poison. Sometimes they get killed. Sometimes things happen to them. But there's one thing about the children. If you'll watch, they'll be back home. As soon as they get a break, they'll get home. Or if somebody will go over and liberate them, talk to them a little bit, break the devils off of them, they'll come on back home. They won't continue in the hog pen. They'll be like the prodigal. Before they fill their belly with the husk, they'll look toward the Father's house. And then there are those devils that come in and stay a while and go out and stay a while and come in and stay a while and go out and stay a while so as to be numbered with us in the eyes of the public, so that the public can degrade and tear down and say, well, if that's God, I don't want it. Just to reproach us. Just to bring a blemish on us. To live like the devil and to dress like the devil. Like somebody said the other day, somebody said something about departure. Said, well, we're tired of wearing them old long dresses. You say, well, is that true or false? I believe it's true. Demons will wear long dresses for a while to try to get in among you, but after a while they get tired of it. They want to go back to the bathing suit, their shorts. But thank God for ladies. Jesus got an elect lady. Thank God for ladies that love to cover nudeness and men that love to cover nudeness to where they can be an example to God and God's people or in the eyes of God. And according to the vision I had of a three-dimensional steps of God is to the long dress. They want to wear them. They are a lady. Somebody said, my old hot dresses, I say this again. My pants goes down to my ankles and they're not old hot pants no more than your dresses are or anybody else's clothing is. And when people say that, you ought to have enough love of God and understanding to look back and say, you dress with full clothing, even if the ladies have to put on pantsuits. And just tell them, just say, you hypocrite, blind, leading the blind, straining a net and swallow a camel. You all fall into the ditch. That's what Jesus told them. He said, why tempt thou me, you hypocrite? Because that's what they are if they're a religious person. If it's a sinner, you need to take time to talk with the sinner and see if you can't open his eyes and reach him. Being a real lady, being a real gentleman, to dress like real folks. Leaving an example, even if you suffer a little shame from sinners. Most times sinners won't say anything. I say this again, the Catholic Church was brought up with long dresses. And the entire world, they commanded their attention. Mother Superiors, they said. Don't say anything about them. Mother Superiors. Jesus said, I'm in your example. The Bible said his garment was down to his feet. Follow me. Mother Superiors. We got some, the Bible speaks of the mothers in Israel. They're really the mothers of Superior. They are some superior mothers, Mother Superior. They are Mother Superiors. They are superior to all the rest of them in the sense of being devoted. Whereas the Bible said good men, and then it says holy men. Holy men, holy women. They were considered to be the holy ones. The priests considered to be the only ones who could make intercession. We are the priest. And if we're real genuine priests, we're holy people. We're the only ones that can really make intercession. The Bible said, praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without, standing as in Christ is stead, mediating between God and the people as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular, the only mediator between man and God, even you, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even Jesus himself. Paul said, not me living but Christ. So we got a priesthood ministry, for he hath made us priests and kings under our God. We'll rule and reign with him, as it is said in the scripture. Follow us, depending on how many you've got, as to the greatness of your ministry. He said, but I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. Your sons, that makes the difference. Jesus said sons. You would say, well, Brother Pike, you said we're sheep. Sheep can't lead themselves. Now you say we're sons. How do we do this? In his sight, you're sons. But you've never received the adoption, so that you don't have the power of leadership to that extent. You're sheep. At this point, you have to follow. Jesus, before he came into sonship, he was as a lamb led to the slaughter, opened not his mouth. The Bible said, we're sheep, led to the slaughter, killed all the day long. See, but when we come into sonship, then we become leaders. We can exhort. We can lead. You know, as quick as he was born, he was caught up to the throne. That is, as quick as that redemption of the body comes and brings the birth. Otherwise, it's the carrying in the womb up until that point. Mother Earth released Jesus. He became the first son, the first brother among many, the beginning of the creation of God. How many love the Lord? Can you say amen? I love the Lord. So I'm just talking to you this morning and trying to exhort you, because we've got a lot of things to do, folks. Now let's just get over to another thought just for a moment. Take what Jim said. Jim said something about the boat. A lot of times I lose some people when I say this, and a lot of them I don't, because they understand it. We're speaking spiritually. When Noah talked about the ark, he was speaking spiritually. Somebody said, boat, ship, you lost. You didn't jump the gun, Brother Pike. You didn't left off with God because you spoke of something natural. No, I'm natural. You're natural. This building's natural. Everything's natural. The carpet, some natural person had to do some hard natural work to get it down there. Brother Morris and him just about finished up the plane. Had to do a lot of hard natural work. Just finished Mark's coach on the inside. Hard natural work. You make a living, it's hard natural work. See, God came down as a natural man so that we could know that. So I say boat. Noah said ark. I say we got a boat down yonder. They said Jesus got into the little ship, crossed Galilee. I've been on the little ship crossing Galilee preaching to the people on the boat. So I say boat, plane, video, whatever. It's God's video. It's God's plane. It's God's boat. It's God's right. He said, but I get restless and tired, Brother Pike. You know, you talk so long. Well, there's churches that don't talk as long. It is preachers. There's churches that you can go to. They'll give you a guarantee to get you out in 30, 40 minutes. Some start really, real early before dark. And they'll let you out. Won't say much. And you don't have to shift about and get restless, you know, and wish the preacher would shut up and all kinds of things to hinder him. You can go over there to that church. But anyway, speaking of this church, we got a boat. Let me just talk to you for a few minutes and then I'll stop, because I ain't going to get to go into the scripture this morning as far as reading the scripture, you know, as to preaching. I've been in it already all morning. The Bible said, you're an epistle known and read of all men. The word have I hid in my heart, David said, that I might not sin against you. Not you speaking, but the word, which is God. We got a boat. I want to do something for the Lord. Maybe I'll get my thoughts back together here. I want to do something for God. The big boat, folks. But we're not talking about boat riding now. We're talking about winning souls. The big boat, 136 foot long and X amount of feet wide. Tremendous. Jim said $500,000, that's true. But the boat's worth $1 million if it was worth a dime. I mean easy, $1 million. And some of them that size, like he said, several million. That could go for several million dollars. That boat sets in the water. We don't have to worry about the worms eating that boat up. She'll sit there as long as we want to sit there. It could be a fabulous place to live along the waterfront, in the most beautiful, spectacular waterfronts or islands. Just park there. It's got all the facilities. Even got an ice maker on it. Got everything convenient. Got a terrific air conditioner. See, it can be made into a floating palace. And the other one, Jim spoke of $85,000. That's true. $85,000 is what the world calls a steal. Even the mariners considering $300,000 appraisal on it, on the small boat, 92, 93. He's already told me that. Whereas that boat, some of them that size, is worth $1 million or more.
Seeing you got both of them. And most everything we've got in assets, it's assets, hardly any liability to it. Just a fraction when it comes to liability. You've got land in different places, in two or three different places you've got land. You've got dwellings. You've got, God has made you exceedingly rich. And I say this so often as a reminder. In the last days they'll say they're rich, have need of nothing, and yet they're blind, naked, miserable. And that's true. The churches of today, they're rich. I mean, they're fabulously rich. And they know it. And God has made little Bethlehem rich. Can't serve God without getting rich. The Bible said that He'll give you the desires of your heart if you delight yourself in Him. Make it right upon the high places of the earth. Feed you with the heritage of Jacob. Whatever you do will prosper. Your leaves will not wither. So you don't have to look for withered leaves. People will stand off and they'll wish for your hurt. They'd love to see the church go down. They'd love to see it wither, but it won't. It'll just grow the more. And you can't fight against it unless you be found to fight against God. You'll go down, but it won't go down. So then, saying this again, first of all, we sought God. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other will be added. That's what we did. We didn't go after nothing. We got rid of houses, land. We wouldn't have a house. Betty and I got rid of our land. We had personal land. We had a personal house. We got rid of our house. The Bible said, lay it at the apostles' feet. We got rid of it. We got rid of our land. We got rid of all that we owned. Got us an old piece of jalopy. We put our suitcase in the back of the car. We didn't have nobody supporting our ministry, not one person. We went off by faith without anything. Sometimes I worked on the housetop and screen gutters. Sometimes I worked in the hayfield till I sunburned, maybe not to a third degree, but terrible. And I've done different kind of things. I've dug ditches. I've done different kind of things to make a living, to take care of my little family, because I believe a man that won't provide for his own has denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. So I've done whatever I could. God bless me. I didn't seek after riches. I ran from riches, not even taking personal offense. But it caught up with me. And like I told David yesterday, I believe it was, I said, David, I said, I am persuaded to believe that there ain't no way to keep what God gives you to the extent that no matter how many places you build, it overflows. He said, I'll pour you out a blessing. You'll not be able to contain that. It'll overflow. You have to give some away. Sell something. Give it to the poor. Trade. Do something. And I said, mine overflows. I said, and I, so help me God, this is the truth. I said, I literally hauled it off by the truckloads, big truckloads. And I said, it still comes pouring in till I ain't got no place to put it. A man yesterday had a whole load of fine benches he wanted me to have. Had an organ he was wanting me to have. Piano he was wanting me to have. I don't know what else. He wanted to have abundance of things that he wanted me to have. And here while I'm back, a man with a house, land, another man with a house and a land, and another man with, I don't know how many, I just told someone, I said, look, folks, God made you a steward over it. How come you don't use it for God? I said, let's just get in here and be a brotherhood. And what God has given you, He's made you a steward over it. You take the oversight and you use it for God. And I just flat refused it. Places in California, fabulous places. Land in Alabama, different things. See, because we're not after that. We didn't go after that. That wasn't our desire. People are supporting our ministry from all over the nation in the different parts of the world. I believe it was a brother the day before yesterday, from over in Tennessee, sent $500 at one time in the offering. A few days back, I spoke of, and these are black brethren. A black brother from up in Atlanta sent $2,000 at one offering. Others send $100, $1,000, $3,000, $2,000, whatever. They're always sending money. God meets the needs. As I say so many times, if I had to do it from the home front, I'd have to close down. I couldn't do it. Ain't no way. I take $500 in the offering. They pledge 12. I take 5. That is, they give me 5 in the end, or 6. And I've got a half a dozen leeches that's waiting to get it. They're waiting to get it. Somebody's got this, and somebody's got that, and somebody couldn't do this, and somebody felt like you ought to take care of them, that you was mistreating them. Instead of contributing to this and help carrying this, and that this is a channel to feed the hungry, they go around lounging around doing nothing, finding fault, trying to pounce on Brother Pike and the laboring people that we have here to accuse them, because we won't give it to them. And here it goes, like that. But the Lord still meets the needs, like Scotty coming in and giving $1,000 at one time. That man apparently sent in $2,000 at one time. Brother come in a few days ago and gave $3,000 at one time. Seeing God meets the needs, folks. He meets the needs. But that doesn't mean that you're going to make it in. It doesn't mean that you're going to heaven because you shirk your responsibility of prayer and of helping us and of coming under leadership. Don't mean you're going in. The babies will. The children will. Because we're parents that lay it for our babies. They run, jump, and have a good time in spirit. They don't do nothing naturally because they're babies. They might piddle a little bit. But after a while, they'll grow up and some of them will become leaders. You know, we have a problem with leadership. I'm going to say again, I hope you don't mind me exhorting you. Jesus would do this. We have a problem with leadership. I don't have any problem, majorly speaking, out of my children, spiritual children. I don't have any problem out of... I do have problems with my natural and spiritual. But I mean my natural and spiritual are fine children. Now, I have problems out of my leaders. See, I have 5 leaders, 10 leaders, but I don't have 1 leader a lot of times that's got any concern. It's like the plane. The plane is set there for I don't know how many months. I said it ain't a thing except there just ain't been no leadership. So, oh, it's their fault, their fault, their fault. No, it's not. It's not their fault. That's not what it is. People have to be inspired. If I want Philip to do something, I just get on the telephone like I did yesterday. I say, hey, Philip, I've got to have that carpet in. Philip answers me back through somebody I sent. I believe it was Bill. Said, well, Brother Pike, we've held off because it's a leak. Said, we hadn't got the leak fixed around the door, which I know is true. Bill said, what shall I do? I said, tell Philip to put it in anyway, because if we don't press in, we won't ever get the leak fixed. See, I can get Tommy to go over there. I saw him by him yesterday. Tommy's an expert with those things. He put me just a little old trough over the top of that door, a little old gutter, just like that, he'd be gone. Work the seal over a little bit. So, if you want a job done, you got to take leadership. You got to have a concern. I just, on the telephone, Philip said, it'll be done. Yesterday evening, it was done. I said, we got to get the thing cleaned up. Ron was over there washing, cleaning it up. I said, we got to get it painted. Jim was over there painting and scraping. Brother Randall, I said, we got to get it done, Randall. He was over there, him and little Randy, and a number of others. And by night, they had it sanded down partially. They had the carpet in. It's beautiful. And the different things done to it, you know, everything was just fine. You know why it was? I had a concern. I told my wife a day or two ago, I said, the plane is going to be finished. I said, it's going to be finished, and we're going to do it now. So I got on it long enough to inspire them. But no problem with the help. They worked hard, willingly. Then where is the problem? It's with my leaders. My leaders would rather go off and spend money and ride and joke and have a good time, do the things of the world, and be half backslid, rather than plead the cause of the orphans and the widows and get these things in shape to where we can go. There's Brother Hooper. He lives in Mount Pleasant, Texas, which is a long, long ways, folks. If you've ever drove to Dallas, you know it is. With the plane fixed, I could drop down in Dallas or in that area within just, I don't know how long, Ron, how long? 5 hours. 5 hours, drop down in there, and I could say hello to Brother Hooper. We could have some fellowship. We might be able to talk to somebody in that area. Might have a meeting. Might go somewhere and meet somebody. Might do something for God. Like right now, I believe it is that Jerry Fowle, they tell me he's fixing to go out, and I believe in the areas of Dallas, but anyway, out in Texas, and he's going to get a great lot of people together, and he's going to march on 7-Eleven, I believe it is. Pornography. He don't like the literature they're putting out, which, of course, to me, is straining the net, swallowing a camel. You know, you stop 7-Eleven doing that, and they're walking up and down the streets all the time doing that, and even in the colleges where some of those people come from, they're still doing the same thing. To me, straining a net, swallowing a camel. Even the Pentecostal churches are, you know, dressing out in nudeness. Said it's all right as long as you're at the beach. You can't go naked around home, but as long as you're at the beach, that's all right. That's a special occasion. You know, and if it's too hot, you know, in Africa, Arabia, wherever they put on the long clothing, you know, to keep from getting burned by the sun. But if you're in a, you know, it's absurd, somebody says, to think you live in the islands and not go naked. Yet the Bible said they found them naked. God found them naked. In the evening time, he found them that way. That represents being without spiritual clothing. That's why I saw the vision of the 1, 2, 3 of the dresses, the midi, the mini, the maxi. But see, I could drop down over there in the plane. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Reno, Nevada right now, we're talking about setting a tent meeting out there. I could have Brother Ron, David, some of them. They could drop down in Reno, Nevada, take care of our advertisement, whatever, set up things, make arrangements, make sure we had the right properties. No problem. How long, Ron? 8 or 10 hours. And just think how long it would take you to drive from here to Reno, Nevada. It's a long ways. I've driven a number of times. California, we've been into California numbers of times, preached up and down the coast of California, West Hollywood, Placentia, Anaheim, numbers of places. I believe Bell Garden. See, and I want to get out there because I feel like I'm supposed to get back out there and do a little work. To drop down out there, it makes it so much better when we got our ways of going. I can catch a big plane, no problem, but I got to go when the plane's available. I got to ride from here to Atlanta, Georgia. I got to scrouge and squirm and twist and listen to all the dirty, filthy mess. Like David Terrell said one time, a man over there smoking his cigarette and David chewing gum, he said, "Would you like to chew my gum some?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, I've been smoking your cigarette all the way." So, you know, he's pretty blunt about what he has to say. But anyway, that's about it. You know, you have to take some cotton and put it in your ears, or you have to do something. I told my wife, I wish she'd get us some of these little ear things you stick in your ears. You know, just as sure as you sit down here, Mr. Devil sits down over here. Just as sure as you do it, there's a plane. It might be 100 feet long, but Mr. Devil has got to sit right down where somebody is that don't want the garbage. He's got to be loudmouthed, and he's just all over everywhere. Nobody can hardly hear themselves and listen to him. And I have, I'll be honest with you folks, not to be ugly, but I have turned around. And before I realized it, I have said, "Would you please shut your filthy mouth?" And I think, "Oh my God, why did I say it so harsh?" And I didn't mean it that way. But Betty and I was in a cafe, and it just kept on and kept on and kept on. And we was over here with our back to him, and it was over here. And before I knew it, I done got up and walked off and left my wife and went back there. And I said, "I'd appreciate it if y'all had shut that filthy mouth." Two or three of them sitting there. And they did. It shocked them. They froze like an iceberg. I did that the other day. We was over here in a, I don't know whether we was in Atlanta Depot. Where was we at? Canada? I mean, I don't know which airport. But anyway, we was in one of the huge airports. The place just filled up, and Betty and I were sitting over here. And as a man, he got back over here, and I mean hundreds and thousands of people just there and going to and fro all the time. He said, he started. And folks, they don't just curse. You know, it's bad enough to use words like, you say hell. You use the word damn. Now see, I can kind of bear with that a little bit, because there's such a place as hell, there's such a place as a damn, or such a thing as a damn. And people that use those words, usually they just all confuse. It's confusing spirit that gets them mixed up in their English, and it just comes out topsy-turvy, that's all. And if you say it right, there's nothing wrong about that. But they get down into degraded, filthy things concerning human relation and the organic parts of the human being, and it is so dirty and so sloppy until I just can't take it. My wife and children sitting there. And the other day, one, he just kept on, reared back, and the women sitting right here with him, and everybody listening, and I thought, well, surely somebody will say something. And the man up here were to put you on the plane with the tickets didn't say nothing. Police, nobody. Now, I'm sitting about for him here, Willie or Bill, a little further, I guess, than Bill, maybe a little further back, a little further maybe than Willie. And before I knew it, I told him how I felt, and that I'd like for him to shut it up. And it was like you throwed cold water in his face. It shocked him so bad until he said, yeah, and he started apologizing, and he shut up. The Bible said there's some mouths that need to be stopped, and that was one of the mouths that needed to be stopped, and we proceeded to try to stop it. Of course, sometimes you know you can get smacked in the face for doing that. But I'd rather be smacked in the face than listen to that filth. So, I'm not saying that to say that you should pounce on people like Jerry marching on the 7-Eleven. I know that Jerry there's some shaping up that needs to be done. I know that. I was up there not too long ago and met Jerry. Fine person. On the campus. Pretty clean. Cleaner than a lot of Pentecostal campuses. But a lot of times it's so easy to see the dirt around the other man's door, and you got to be able to see it around your own door. Jesus said, before you attempt to get the mote out of your brother's eye, you need to get the beam out of your own eye. Then shall you see clearly. But he said, before you get the beam out, he said, you can't see clearly. You don't know that you got all those wrongs. You don't know where you're coming from, as the world said. So I admire him. I think it's great. Because that'll do a lot of good. He carries a lot of weight. But still, folks, that won't take you to heaven. That won't take you to heaven. Like Aunt Belma said, when she's knocked down not too long ago, I said, I've been praying for Pete. She said, well, he's made a change. I said, well, I've been praying he'd come to God. She said, well, he's going to church. That's what he was doing. But she looked at me and said, that don't mean he's saved. And that's right. You know, that don't mean you're saved. Just because you come to Bethlehem, belong to Bethlehem, that don't mean you're saved. That don't mean you're saved. Because you're a believer, that don't mean you're saved. So what we need to do, we need to be brothers and sisters. If I'm your brother, then when you go out, you ought to talk about me that way. Like a boy told me the other day, said he was on a job, and said somebody just kept on chopping on his brother. Said finally, he just told him, said, I don't appreciate that. See, if it's a natural brother, you wouldn't go out there and turn down. You wouldn't let folks chop on him. You know, if nothing else, you'd walk off and leave him, now wouldn't you? Even if you didn't have enough backbone to say, that's my brother, don't talk about him like that. What you would do, you'd walk off and leave it. You wouldn't listen to that. I was under the tent out here. A man set his tent out here. And he started something concerning somebody and was defending somebody that was close to him. I have the greatest kind of respect for the man even till today. Still did then. I listened at him. Stayed under the tent when he started that. I listened, thought he'd die. He kept on knowing. I just got up and left. I feel like we ought to move by the Spirit. I was under the tent one night. Some of you were out here. And a whole crew come down from Atlanta, Georgia. What the world calls fine-looking women. Young women. And there the pastor. And there was the people that had come. And we had a tent full of people out there. And all of a sudden, these women got to singing, a group of women. And here they come, marching by. They go right up in your face and say, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, and I mean, it just looked like it was heaven for people that was filled with lust. They just was drooling and just went head over heels because those women were supposed to be fascinating, you know. And they come by that thing with me and, oh, it just looked like they were in heaven. They were so jubilant. And when they come by, I heard something say, leave that alone. Whereas I'd already planned to anyway because I had enough knowledge of God to feel like it wasn't right. And the Lord said to me, said fornication. I went out and I told my companion, I talked to some of the others. I left, I got up and left. And you know, it wasn't long after that before I got the report from the church, a big fabulous place, wealthy. The leader of those women had been in fornication. Had been in evil and had it covered up. Pays to go by the Spirit, folks. Let's be brothers. Let's be sisters. Let's get together. Let the brothers love the sisters with all purity. And let's love one another. The sisters love the brothers with all purity. And let's love one another. So many times I feel the Spirit drawing, like maybe a spirit over here, drawing to a spirit over here. You know. As a matter of fact, I felt that the other night. It's not here today because the individual's gone. But I feel a spirit over here drawing to this drawing. You know, and that's so evil. That's so wretched. That's so ungodly. I'd rather be married to a harlot. Now, you might think I'm kidding. If I was that kind of person, I'd rather be married to a harlot that I knew she was a harlot than to have a wife like that. Because she's just what she is, and one day she may repent and might be washed clean and pure and make a precious mother and wife. But a woman that knows something about God, or a woman that, whether she knows about God or not, she acts like she's a straight woman and lives with her husband, and she's got a spirit like that, she ain't good as a dog. A dog finds more favor in God's sight than she does. Same way with a man. A woman's got a husband like that. He ain't good as a dog. I praise the Lord for holiness, folks. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I praise God for men and women that don't have their minds on themselves, thinking about how handsome they are or what they are. That everywhere they walk, there's a devil with them to draw people's attention or to try to allure somebody because of their muscular being or their sharp-looking cut. I'd rather see a woman out of proportion, let her weigh about 200 pounds, better off. I mean, that's not the ideal thing because that can cause problems. I'd rather see a man, let him weigh about 250 or something, 245, and he don't look like Samson, you know, as we say. Because I don't know how Samson looked. Tell me he was a small fella. But anyway, he don't look like Atlas. Going to small over here and you see a fellow like Atlas over there, you know. I'd rather see them out of proportion instead of being on diets and trying to trim themselves up and look like the devil they really are. I really had, from the bottom of my heart, that's the truth if I ever told it in my life. Than to see the devils and demons walking around in the body trying to show themselves off, hindering the kingdom of God. I appreciate people that will get away from the church and just go be the devils and demons that they are and frolic and show themselves off and get into every pig hole they can. Just go on and get into it. I think more of them. At least I can classify them and say, there's pigs. Let's build a pen. Give them a slop hole. They won't wallow. That's why Jesus allowed the world. It's a slop hole for his hogs to wallow in. I appreciate them because I know they're hogs and they know they're hogs. And they don't bother with anything else. But a person that comes, stands at the door, that's a religious hypocrite, got their mind on their body and got their mind on their appearance and got their mind on money and got their mind on passion, got their mind on everything but trying to be holy and dress holy and look holy and talk holy and be holy. You know, just religious enough to come long enough to go out and say something and tear everything down and cut everybody down and muddle up everything, as we say, as the Bible speaks of it, the cattle going to the water, muddling it up so the sheep can't drink. The real sheep out there that would come, you muddled it up to where they can't get a drink, even if they would come out from among the world recognizing their sonship. See, I appreciate people that don't stand at the door. Jesus said, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, hypocrites, he said. He said, you need to get out of religion. But I thank God for people of Little Bethlehem that love the Lord. I do have some real good godly people. I got some that's not of Little Bethlehem that comes to be with us from different places. And I appreciate that. I love you. I'd do anything in the world I can to help you. But folks, I'm just what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. All these mouths that's running and coming in and out trying to subvert. The Bible said they subvert whole households. Beware, they'll be over to your house. They may be over at Billy's today. Might be over at Willie's tomorrow. Brother Hollis the next day. Might be over at Ron's the next day. And he might be over at John's the next day. And he might be over at Michael's or Frank's or mine the next day. But they're going to come to you, subverting whole households, licking their wounds. They can't be successful. They can't get nothing from God because they're double-minded and all they've got at interest is fame, popularity, money, prestige, getting followers. So they'll never be successful. It'll just be a perverted thing that if they ever get anywhere after a while, they'll fall on their face. They're going to be over at your house watching. They're going to be over at your house. And if you've got a place for them, and if you fellowship them, birds of a feather flock together, as the old saying goes. It means that you're just like them or you couldn't fellowship them. Two can't walk together unless they be agreed. If they come to your house and you fellowship them and walk with them, you're the same devil they are. But now if they come to your house and you convert them, then you can receive them into your house and you've saved a soul and they'll walk with you the way you want to go. You pick up a hitchhiker, he's the right kind of fellow. He'll ride where you want to ride and in the direction you're going. If he's the wrong kind of fellow, he'll ram a gun in your ribs and he said, look, turn this car around. And after a while, he'll constrain you. So I just said that to say this. If they come to your house, the Bible said, don't even receive them into your house. Don't you dare receive them into your house. They should be partakers of their evil. Said they're going about subverting whole households. Their mouths need to be stopped. Whose end is to be burned? Don't receive them into your house. Receive a sinner into your house, yea. But those kind of people, don't receive them into your house. Lest ye be partakers of their evil, whatever you do, you bid them Godspeed, you'll be lost at the end of the way. Don't receive them into your house. The Bible said rebuke them sharply. Sharply down the line, rebuke them. So that people can be sound in the faith. Rebuke openly that others might see and let them know that you're not in agreement with it. So, I said all that to say this. Let's stop people's mouths. Let's let them know we don't want their joking, their filthy talk, talking about worldly things. Brother Gerald Whitlow come to me and said, Brother Pike, do you ever get grieved when people are with you and all they do just talk about the world and they never say anything about Jesus? I sure do. He said, it just grieves me. He said, it just tears me up. You want to get out of the presence. You're going to talk about what's in you. And I am going to close in just a few minutes, folks. Appreciate your patience. But I'm exhorting you because I see the day approaching. And the Bible said, exalt the more as you see the day approaching. I talk to you as a brother, just like Jesus did to the disciples. You know, we get out there like in the, well, let us say in the camp meeting sometimes in our crusades, and we holler and we jump and we, you know, we bring it down to the affirmative and we pop our hands and we pound the desk. See, because we're driving devils and demons out like the little boy, or even as I was when I was a boy, plowing new ground, breaking it up, plowing the brides up, going to set fire to it, you know, drag it off of the harrow and make it fit for planting, make it fertile by bringing the fertility of the soil. See, I do that, but Jesus, when he got his disciples all by themselves, he talked to them personally. He talked to them privately, and he expounded things, and he just took the veil off of it. And that's what we try to do. I just talk to you straight. I might say, repent or be lost to the world. But I might talk to you straight. I say, folks, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. So let's get together. Let's use what we've got. Whatever we've got belongs to you. Not Brother Pike. It belongs to you. I'm just another brother. But let's use it before I have to give it away. Sell it and give it to the poor. As long as it's used for the glory of God, that's the major thing. You have the poor with you always. Jesus said, I'm first. Do something for me. So do something for God, but then after that, whatever. But do this one thing, folks. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I said this the other night, and I'm not going to make a long, drawn-out thing of it because I exhort you concerning it. But do God's things first. Pray first, fast first, study first, live for God first. Give to God first, labor for God first. Whatever you've given to do, do it for God first. Don't hypocrite around with it and just do enough to blind the preacher or blind somebody. Do what needs to be done. It don't matter if it's running, slap out the place. It don't matter if builders are hollering everywhere, and it don't matter if your wife is just having a fit. Do what you're supposed to do for God first. Let the wife scream, holler, let her be like a hyena. Do what you're supposed to do for God. And the first news you know, that screaming hyena that you're living with is going to show herself. And she's going to be with another man anyway, because that's what she is. As long as you pacify her, she's going to be all right. But you put her to the cross and you'll find out what kind of wife you got. Put her out on the road a little bit and let her do without and let her hit the rough places. And you'll find out whether you got a hyena or you got a wife. I'm telling you the truth. They ain't a whole lot of wise. Same way with husbands. You draw him to the line, make him straighten up and walk right, and you'll find out what he is. Try to make him walk right, that is. Have an old horse and a mule. If you just let him knock the corn down and eat over here and just go anyway and wobble and bobble about. Stop when he gets ready. You know, you and him will get along. But I have had him to balk on me when I pull a line, pop the line, and try to make him stay straight in the furrow to take care of the corn. Want to jump the traces. I haven't had to jump the traces, get slapped backwards. I mean, slapped backwards, and they would be looking right at me and me at him. Oh, you're talking about being upset. You'd be hot and sweaty and tired, snatching and doing all the things that you can think to do. Well, anyway, I think we've got him pretty well in the traces here. Like the dentist said about somebody the other day, there's a young person up there, and the dentist is a pretty smart man. Something was said concerning this particular thing, and the dentist looked at the mother, said, concerned the person, said they jumped the traces, didn't they? Jumped the traces. Okay, let's stand together, folks. Sometimes jumping the traces, you can get a broke leg. I have had my uncle just to ship them on off. My granddaddy wouldn't have them. Couldn't fly me to ship them on off. Sometimes a preacher just ship you on off. See, one thing that we forget is that the preacher has the right to bind. A lot of people, they don't like that. That grinds at the demons that's in people. People that's in the carnal mind, them old demons, they just grinds at them. Like in Jesus' service, when they jumped up and said, who are you? Jesus said, the devils and the demons, you know me. See, they jump up and you preaching. A lot of times they don't jump up, they just grind in their minds and spirits, you know. They grind against you because the real gospel brings it out, and the wicked can't sit in the congregation of the righteous. You keep on preaching, after a while, them wicked folks going to find him another place to go. Oh, they're going to leave. I've had them just get up and go out just like that. Sometimes a Christian get a little galled and they might get up and go out. But before they get out the door, good, they'll turn around and come back. But you can get your legs broke. You can get shipped off. The preacher does have the right. He can bind your sins to you. He can remit them. We don't like to receive that. But judgment begins in the house of God, and that's why. Not the man speaking, but God, according to your faith in that God that's speaking, which is the Word, faith of the Word. You're either saved or you're lost. He's either remitting or retaining. Especially in the sense that he said, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for remission of sin. Your sins are gone. They're gone. Philip found the man, climbed up into the chariot. The man said, who is this prophet speaking of? I pray you tell me. Himself or someone else. In his humility, the honor of Christ was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? Who shall cause his posterity to continue? That's our job, to spiritually reproduce, declare his generation and cause his posterity to continue. And that he was cut off. He preached to him repentance, believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of sin. And he said, here is water. I said, why can't we be baptized? And the Bible says, the apostle said to him, said, if thou believest with all thine heart. See, the man needed to be saved. The prophet was telling him how to be saved. How must we be saved? They said to Peter, what must we do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized for remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because it's to you and to Brother Pike. Oh, that is, it's to you and as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Paul, go down the street, call straight. Be baptized, wash away your sins, and then you can preach the revelation. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? No, I said, we'll be baptized the right way. Peter said, here's water. These Gentiles need to be baptized, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Philip said they'd been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but had not received the Holy Ghost and laid hands on them. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he said, what does hinder us from being baptized? Philip said, I'll baptize you. No problem. Somebody said, well, you don't need that. Well, Philip, he kind of looked at it like this. The Lord Jesus is our example, said, follow in my steps. And God Almighty made him a human body to come down and show us what was necessary. Said, John, suffered to be so now. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Just go ahead and baptize me. I know I'm God. Go ahead and baptize me. I want to leave an example for my family. So that when they stand before me in the judgment, all these lifted up people that feel baptism not necessary, and I can look at them and say, I was your example. They're so busy because they're professional men, they just have to believe and go on their way. But he'll say, I was busy too. I'm God. I made all things. I left the example. Why is it you couldn't follow me? You were so busy that you was too busy to go to heaven. I didn't receive you. So Philip said, sure. Went down and baptized him. The man believed. Let's sing a chorus together. Sing this song, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. If you want to tell people who Jesus is, that's great. You might not be a preacher, but you can still tell people who Jesus is. Tell them about Bethlehem. If you can't tell them about Bethlehem, tell them go over to Mount Pleasant, Texas. They're in that area. Brother Hooper's over there. He'll tell them about Jesus. He'll tutor them in the Word. Wherever you've got a brother, wherever you've got somebody that loves the Lord, that's linked together with you, that's walking hand in hand, send them over. They're part of the family. Help them. If a person gets in need, do something for them. We have people coming in and out here. They don't expect help. They're real people of God. They'll work. They'll do anything. As a matter of fact, Brother Hooper has been working since he's been here, working on a job, and found it out. Tried to make his way. He was expecting some income, and I didn't know nothing about this. Somebody told me. And his income didn't get here on time. Maybe it has now. He just went out and got in a job work. Brother Mike told me he was a working man anyway. So when I was out there, Brother Pike said, that man works. So that's great. A real Christian, they don't mind working. God calls people that are dependable. People that lounge around it won't work in the natural. They wouldn't work in the spiritual either. It's the nature of them. As a matter of fact, I told my wife and him, be sure to check into it. Be sure. Because we had Brother Jerry checking into those things concerning Brother Hope and the others and some others. And everything seems to have been all right so far. But
Sometimes maybe they won't tell you, but it's one or two that I asked my wife to check into to make sure that everything was all right. And I hope she did. Brother Hooper was one of them, and I found out that he was gone. They told me he was gone. It really bothered me because I didn't know whether they had or not. Okay, let's sing this chorus. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Be bold as a lion. Not bold with your devilish spirit of lust, but bold with your spirit of concern and your spirit of cleanliness, your spirit of love, pureness, bold. When it comes to lust, all the evil things of the world from man and woman, then be shamefaced. Let the woman be shamefaced like the veil over her face. Shy away. And let the man be grave, that is sober, not laugh and giggle to invite a spirit to catch a woman's spirit. Let him be grave. That way he'll kill it. If you want to kill something, just take it to the grave. That'll put it out of commission. Take it to the grave. If it's ready for the grave, then that means it's out of commission. If you'd like to come to the altar, the altars are open. You're welcome to come. Folks, let me tell you something. You, I don't even know how to say it. I'm not even adequate for the purpose. Solomon said, how shall I speak? How can I speak to so great a people? Ye are gods. Ye are gods. As a mortal man, I stand here before you. Ye are gods. How can mortality speak to immortality? Only in Christ, that it be him speaking and not me. See, not to know you after the flesh, but after the spirit. Ye are gods. Ye pass from death unto life. And ye are mighty gods. Mighty gods. Eternal gods. Great, mighty, powerful. I know you're tired now. Paul said, with manifold heaviness according to the body, bodily afflictions, weaknesses, blood disorders, sometimes you're so weary that every day is an effort. But folks, you don't realize that after a while it'll break forth as the sun shining within your strength. On the inside, you already have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. Ye are mighty, great and mighty gods, people that are out here in the world, men and women, who abuse their bodies with one another, who drink and frolic, watch evil on TV and talk and laugh and joke, looking for fame and popularity and money, prestige. Those are swines and dogs. They're not to be criticized. They're not to be looked down on. Do you look down on your swine? Do you look down on your dogs? Don't you take care of them? They're animals that belong to you. They're beasts. They're just beasts. They look like men. They walk like men. The nearest thing to a man in the garden was the beast. They are a beast, and they're head of the tribe of the beast. And God gave them this world, and they're over it. They killed the beast. They put them in museums, all kinds of things, great hunters, fishermen. They're head of the beast. They have their way. But they perish with the earth because they're of the earth. But folks, you're not from the earth. You're from above. Jesus said he'd be of the earth talking to them. He said, you're of the earth. That's why you think like you do, eat like you do, desire like you do, hunger and thirst like you do. But he said, I'm not like that. I don't hunger, thirst like that. I'm not interested in that. I enjoy the things of mankind, Jesus said. I sit down, I eat a meal. I drink, even drink some wine. I enjoy it. Paul said, but I won't come under the bondage of none of it. Meat for the belly, belly for the meat, but I'm not going to come under the bondage of any of it. I'm not going to follow after it. I'm going to seek God and let God add my necessitated means in this life. And he gives me all. He maketh me rich. My cup runs over. I have to share with others. Can't find barns big enough to put it into. Somebody said, aha, soul required of you this night. No, he was talking about the devils and the demons and the rich man. See, the Bible said, lest you be rich in God. But it so happened that God has made us rich in him. He said, this kind of riches adds no sorrow. All through the years, never brought sorrow. The other is manipulation of evil, self-desire, gullibleness. The devil hates us because we're taking the kingdom, and even the kingdoms of this world are gradually converting over, even the riches, becoming the riches of God's people and of God. See, them people not to be compared with you. Their mind, though they look just like you, like Mark was telling me about Donnie
and Ronnie, I believe it was, whoever it was, two twins. He said, George, they look exactly alike. He said, I mean, you can't tell them apart. He said, if you turn around and one of them moves over here and the other moves away, he said, you can't tell them apart. He said, but did you know that one of them is a Christian? And said, one of them don't want nothing to do with God. And I thought about it. You know, that's the way it is. Twins, they're in the church together. They look just alike, both of them human beings. But see, on the inside, the heart, the spirit, the life, it's a different world. God lives in the hearts of one and hungers and thirsts after the things of his Father to do the will of his Father. Satan lives in the other, defiling the temple that it might be destroyed, hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. For the Bible said, if the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father is not there. So I said that, folks, to say this. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to serve Christ? Do you want to be genuine? Do you want to be truthful? Do you want to be holy? God will bear with us if we make mistakes. Everybody's tempted. Jesus said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. And he said, pray. Said what? Said, if you don't, you'll enter into temptation. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, Jesus said. Everybody's tempted. Everybody's tempted. See, you've got a human body. That human body is subject to vanity. Evil spirits are moving. Thoughts, passions, reflex. They're moving. You're tempted. But don't give yourself to passions. Don't give yourself to those thoughts. Don't give yourself to the flesh. Remember, the flesh is dead, but the body of Jesus, and you're free from it. Follow after the things of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill those passions, lust and desires of the flesh. Don't put yourself in a position to get caught like that. Stay away from those things. Show them the bare appearance of evil. That's the sight, and especially in the sight of the eyes of your understanding. Don't listen to those things. Don't. The Bible said abstain from fleshly lust. That is the things on TV, the things in the world, all these frolics. Abstain from that. Get away from that, he said. That's fleshly desire. He said it makes war against the Spirit. Abstain from fleshly lust that wars against the Spirit. Get away from those things. If anything have virtue in them, that which is righteous, that which is holy, that which is godly, work with those things. Folks, that's what gets wrong with our children. Come on, let's admit it. That's what's wrong. The parents eat the sour grapes. They don't go to the right vine. And now they got the children's teeth on edges, and they don't know what to do about it. The children sharpen their teeth, and now they want to devour the parents. See, that's what's wrong with them. You say, oh, bless God, mine don't do that. I've got an iron fist. I know how to handle them. I'll tell you what, they'll turn into a nightmare. And the very one that you think wouldn't harm you will pull a bullet right between your eyes or stick a knife to your throat. It's been done so many times in the last few years. Said the children would kill the parents. You let them watch television. You let them do these things. You let them have the way of the world. You condemn the preacher. And you come against that which is righteous. And the first news you know, they'll turn like a bunch of wild beasts. And they'll come on you and you'll think that you've done all these good things and took care of them and let them have their way and they just love you. And they get to learning about the truth and they think that hideous thing called a dad and that horrible hideous thing called a mother led me into these things when they were supposed to love me and they knew these things. Oh, you say it won't happen. I know it'll happen. I've done been there when it was taking place. I've talked to some of the children. I said, don't do your parents like that. Look, they said, my parents, they say, I despise their guts. So they knowed better than that. They knowed better. And look where I'm at today, they said. You know, whether it's in prison, sometimes they go to the electric chair and they can't say that. Lose out. They say, I've blasphemed the Spirit. I can't get to the Spirit. I'm alien out here and I've got the things of the world. I've got it, but they say I despise it. Told a man down in Florida, I looked at him one time, I said, man, you got everything. At that time, I didn't have nothing. Big, beautiful home. Fabulous cars. Grounds like a carpet, professional. And he looked back at me and he said, in essence, something like this. He said, have I? I said, man, yeah. And then he began to tell me. And you know, and I found myself saying, thank God I ain't that fella. And you know, today, even though God has blessed me with all things, the Bible said, heavenly treasures, he has also added the earthly. These been added. But folks, my heart's still in heaven. And those things that belong to me are heavenly things. All the others I give to the children and for the kingdom's sake. Wherever your treasures are, that's where your heart will be also. Okay, if you don't want to come to the altar, if nobody else wants to come, I'm going to pray. While we're praying, I want you to acknowledge the Lord. And I'm not sure when I say this, I don't say it as a gimmick. I'm really not sure. But I may go down to the boat this evening. Some of them are supposed to be down there. Monday's supposed to fly down. That's not the reason I'm going. I felt that I was to go down to the boat after the camp meeting, and I hadn't felt the liberty to do it as of yet. Now, I know what Jimmy's saying. I know what he's thinking. But that's all right, Jim. It'll work out. You just go ahead and do what you're supposed to do, like we was talking about, and it'll work out. We'll pull the kinks out of it, and we'll get everything right. But I may not go. May not. Anyway, this is my thoughts. I love you, folks. You're very dear to me. You don't know how dear you are to me. I don't want to make you sad. Paul said, if I make you sad, who's going to cheer me up? I miss you. I miss you. I miss my own natural children being with me. I miss them. Like Brother Taylor says, he said, I miss Dale at that organ, Brother Pike. I miss it so bad. Year after year, when you're not at your post of duty, or if you're not at the post of duty that God has made available to you, something, I guess, Dale is probably one of the world's greatest organists. Of course, you say, well, that's your daughter, you say that. Well, I know that. But, I mean, I've listened to a lot of them. And it has been such a smooth, explicit way of playing. I got some others here that are musicians. I miss Dwight. Dwight, I miss him. He's such a great person and an excellent trumpet player. I miss him when we think about making records. As a matter of fact, some people want to use your studio. One fellow asked during the camp meeting if he could use the studio since the others aren't going to use it. He makes records. He said he'd like to use it. Make use of it. Others are wanting to rent it. And there's some people that wants to use your boats. There's some people that wants to use your plane. There was a person not too long ago said that we'd let them use a plane to go into Haiti and wherever. They'd keep it up and see that it was in jam up shape. They want to use what you got, folks. They'd like to use it. As a matter of fact, they'd like to have it. And some of them has been aggressive enough, they've made an attempt to get it. I mean, they've made an attempt to get it. But I hope you won't let them do that. I hope you won't. I've withstood them, police, lawmen, predators, everything else, to try to keep it for you. That's the truth, so help me God. I went to their face, I told them, we've disputed. Not only have I withstood them that way, but I've withstood them in fasting and asking God to keep them away. I've withstood them at night by praying, sometimes all night long, being on my knees, to keep them from taking it, so that the children could have something the parents left for the children. See, I didn't need this stuff. I was already with God, going all over the world, the different parts of the world, and preaching the gospel before I ever even come here, before I ever knew you folks. But you need a ministry. You need something. You got to be on the home front. You can't run off and leave your family. You got to do something. You need something. You need a vision. And you've got a beautiful sanctuary. You got the things you need. But if you stand by, think about self and your own little things. Run to your own house, let the house of God lay waste. After a while, it'll be gone. When it's gone, then yours will be gone too. You say, well, mine ain't going to be gone. Well, if God spares it, it means he took your soul. He's going to take one of them. When you neglect his work, you're going to lose one of them. Either your prosperity or your soul. If you're not careful, you can lose both. So while they're standing here, I tell you, instead of me praying with you, I'm going to ask Atlee to come up and pray with you this morning, Brother Atlee. As a matter of fact, Atlee has to go down to the boat. He comes to my mind. Has to go down to the boat, I believe, Sister Beachy. Has to go back down there. Maybe for a day or two, or I don't know. They may be going to stay longer. But I got to get some things done. We put those boats out to sea. Maybe you that are a little older, maybe you don't want to go out to sea. Maybe some of you that are younger, you told me you don't want to go out to sea. And maybe you don't want to go up in a plane, but I got some of these younger people and some of these older people. I mean, they're just about clawing at me. They're saying, man, let me go. Man, let me go. And I mean, they'll go. They're not playing. Sometimes you think they're just, you know, kidding you. But I put it to the test, and I'd look around on the boat, and there they'd be. They wasn't playing about it. I mean, they mean it. Some of them's got courage. You think we got a bunch of sissies here, as the world calls them. But I put some of these men to the test, and I put them in danger. And I tell you, I marvel at some of them's courage and perseverance. I mean, they mean business. They're not playing about it. That's wonderful to me to know that I've got some here. Then I've got others that's nothing but fault finds. I don't care if they stay with me a year or 10 years, and they're mine. They chew me up, find fault, mock me. You know why they do that? They're the bonds child. The Bible said the bonds child with his old carnal mind mock the free child. They mock. I don't care what kind of position you give them, how much you help them. They mock you. Because they've never had the Holy Ghost. They've never been born again. But them that are your brothers and sisters, they love you. They love you. All right, if I can get Brother Atwood to come dismiss us this morning. You pray for me. I see Randy down at the altar this morning. See these little folks standing before me here. Precious little fellas. Some of them that go to the school out here. Randy, my little children are just darling, that's all. They're wonderful. Even my little bitty children, they're just so darling. They try to conduct themselves right and they have their little problems. But they really believe what I say. And they hear what I say and they understand what I say. And the others are finding excuses just to get around it. The elders dying in the wilderness wondering of their old intellectual mind of mocking. These little ones just come and catch me and love me. And they want to be part of us. Randy, he works. Some of these young boys around here don't do nothing but just lounge around and they won't do nothing. Little Randy over there, he's scraping and sanding, trying to work on a job, sitting on the plane, on the bus, out there trying to do something. And he don't always feel good about it. He don't always want to do it because it grinds at him. Some of the others playing and going on, you know, and it's hard work and it's hot and it grinds at him. But he pushes it out of his mind. He goes right on. He get out there with his dad, Randall, and he'll scrape and help. While the others just, you know, it's pitiful. Pitiful. But you know what he's doing? He's laying up treasures in heaven. Somebody said, no, he'll get away from that after a while, Brother Pike. The first news you know, he'll be gone. That'll be the end of it. It'll be 2 or 3 years and he'll be gone. That might be true. And then he might come back later. And he might never come back. But you know what happens? After he stays 2 or 3 years, he's unlaid enough in the bank that if something should happen to him for the next 10 years, it would take his life. Wrecks, heartaches, trouble, poverty, whatever, God will brush it all off. And he'll live like a king and he'll go right on. And he'll be safe and he'll have a good time until he uses up all that he put in the bank. Some of you put a lot in the bank, but you done used it up. And your world turning into a nightmare when it was a paradise before. It was a dream. I told you it would happen. Instead of giving to God, you've started to steal from God. Thieves and robbers. And you're using God's money. That money that belonged to God, you know it belonged to God. You take it by cruelty and wickedness. Satisfy your gullible desire, but you'll pay for it. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Jesus said, you've robbed me. God said, you've robbed me. That was my money. You know, to rob somebody, you have to take something that belongs to them. He said, the tithes and offerings, that was my money. You took that money. You robbed me. That's what I had to feed my children with, my little hungry babies, to help the widows with. You stole it, he said. You robbed me. It wasn't your money. I must say, well, I work for that money. Who made you? Moses, who made your tongue? Who gave you strength? Who gave you eyes? Who gave you ears? Who gave you fingers? Who gave you the strength to get off of your bed? Who keeps you alive? Who is it if he withdraws you wouldn't breathe no more? Who does the trees belong to and the water and the stars and the moon and the understanding and the jewels and the diamonds and the splendors? Peace. Serene. Peace. Who does all this belong to? It belongs to God. You're a steward. You should be faithful over it. He's put it to your trust.